We continue our study of the manna, whether it is going to be classified as miserable food or as wafers with honey. We've made an advance down to point 24, and we completed in our first session point 23, which had 10 subpoints. There are two viewpoints I've just mentioned. One is that the manna tasted like wafers with honey, the other that it was miserable food, and certain principles emerge from these two viewpoints. And the way to check out your viewpoint is to provide you with a test, a challenge, an obstacle in the path that you must somehow deal with. And the challenge is to see if you will use biblical problem-solving devices or human viewpoint, which winds up being human good and evil. Now, I have often used a Latin term, crescit sub pondere vertus, to describe the attitude that the positive believer needs to have under pressure. Well, that term means virtue increases beneath oppression. We must have one, therefore, for those who are negative and begin to whine and complain. And that one would be damnant quod non intelligent, which is translated, they condemn what they do not understand. And they do not understand that they're being tested in order to get back in the right wheel track. They're being tested to grow in grace. They're being tested to see if they will have gratitude or if they will respond instead with anger and bitterness and hatred and complaining. And so both concepts are in view here as we approach this paragraph of our study. And so this final concept that I would bring to you is the mental attitude of the negative person who complains when there are tests designed to assist his spiritual growth. Damnant, quod non intelligent, they condemn what they do not understand. Point 24. Unfortunately, this was the situation for the first generation of believers throughout the 40 years of the Jornada experience. The first generation was a generation of complainers. And of course, you know the two exceptions, Caleb and Joshua. Unfortunately, this was the situation for the first generation of believers throughout the 40 years of the Jornada experience. Finally, 25, the divine discipline for their lack of gratitude reached an intensified stage as the final year of testing approached. How much of this complaining and whining will God put up with from us? There has to be a limit to it, and 40 years seemed to be it. And as they approached this 40th year, these Jews finally complained one time too many. Point 26. Continued grumblings caused God to permit a deadly but apropos natural element into His administration of divine discipline. Now please note this. God works miracles, but He always uses natural events, natural powers, natural circumstances in order to pull off His ends. He works a miracle when omniscience provides Him with all the data and sovereignty decides through the utilization of omnipotence to insert divine intrusions into the situation. Where it's not necessary, He simply organizes those things He has on hand. Now guess what He has on hand in order to get at these Jews? Snakes. I just don't have the words to describe to you. That's enough said. Snakes. If there's one thing that can keep you in line is the concept that if you don't stay in line, you may be goaded with snakes. Seems to me that's a good goad. Well, continued grumbling caused God to permit. See, they were already there. Snakes are already there. When I was down at Glen Haven driving down that big, long, winding dirt road, 4 to 5 miles deep in the Ouachita National Forest, can you imagine going down that? You just arrived as a resident and you haven't had things the way they should have been for a long, long time. To add to that, you've got a bad mental attitude. everything in your life is upside down and tossed turvy. And when you get off the paved road, you ride down a 5 mile long dirt road into the midst of nowhere. I'm told that panic attacks occur. And on one of my trips down there, this snake was going across the road. And I was in my car and I did everything I could to run over him. However, I missed. I missed the thing and I was not going to back up and try again. I figured it was God's will. But it reminded me that they're out there. I kept my eye peeled down at the ranch from that point on. And so I asked someone, I said, "Do you have snakes around here?" And they said, "Oh yeah." I said, "Well, what kind of snakes do you have?" "Oh, rattlers and water moccasins." That's what I wanted to hear. Wanted to hear that. And see, here's the point. They were out there, but I never saw another one. Privileged class. I never saw another one, but they were there. And I'm also told they have bear. And this sort of tempers the urge to leave. In the midst of the night, you go out there and you confront Mr. Bear. Continued grumblings caused God to permit a deadly but apropos natural element into His administration of divine discipline. Now let's look at it in Numbers 21, verses 5 and 6. We've seen the passage before. Numbers 21, 5. The people spoke against God and Moses. We could insert for the word spoke, although it's really not there in the Hebrew, but we could amplify by saying they whined and they complained and they griped and they mewed to Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the Hornada? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food." Then verse 6, "And the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they struck the people so that many citizens of Israel died." Point 27. The strike of the venomous snake was apropos for people whose souls were filled with the venom of ingratitude, bitterness, and arrogance. Apropos, don't you think? They already had venom in their souls. They may as well have some venom in their bodies. The strike of the venomous snake was apropos for a people whose souls were filled with the venom of ingratitude, bitterness, and arrogance. And these things are subtle when they become facilitated. You may be able to catch them when you're simply committing them as a sin that gets you out of fellowship. But if you get out of fellowship and develop these things, ingratitude, bitterness, and arrogance, to a facilitated path of least resistance, you're not aware of these things. These things become who you are, and you do not recognize yourself as being anything other than normal. Thus, you self-justify your bitterness, your arrogance, and your ingratitude. It's someone else's fault, and you project it off on someone else. You begin lying to yourself that you are right. You become self-enmeshed and self-absorbed. And thus, you're blinded to who you really are. And the only way that you can free yourself from that kind of lifestyle is to look in a mirror that will tell you who you really are. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? What is going to reveal this to the desperately wicked man? He must look in a mirror that reflects to him who he is, and that mirror is the Word of God. You must look into the Word of God for it to divulge to you that you are desperately wicked and that you have no gratitude, and as a result, your lifestyle is motivated by ingrained arrogance. And as a result of this arrogance, you have emitted some kind of mental attitude sin that has eventuated in bitterness. And you're bitter, bitter, bitter. And that's venom in the soul. And to match that, over a period of 40 years, that venom in the soul has reached such a level that God says, "Okay, that's it. and he matches the soul venom with the hemotoxic venom of these fiery serpents, as the King James calls it, I think. 28. The believer who fails to orient to God's grace faces far more intensive exigencies from the Hornada than does the unbeliever. The believer who fails to orient to God's grace faces far more intensive exigencies from the Hornada of the devil's world than does the unbeliever. You are designed by God to grow in grace. He made you. He made the brain. He assisted you by giving you an area for thought, the cerebral cortex. He gave you a soul which links up with that. Data can be processed and it can be remembered. The sinful nature is also associated with that process. You may permit the sinful nature to gain control over your thought process and thus lead you on the wheel tracks of wickedness. What you must learn is that God has constructed certain things which He permits in order to keep you in wheel tracks of righteousness. Also, if you are positive and moving forward with each level of advance, there must be a test to challenge your volition to move even further forward down the trail. Therefore, the unbeliever can be handled with the most menial challenges, for they have no problem-solving devices, and they fall apart under the least amount of pressure. Yet the believer who gains doctrine must be challenged on an even more severe basis as they move forward in their spiritual growth. Therefore, my point to you is, the believer who fails to orient to God's grace faces far more intensive exigencies from the Hornada than does the unbeliever. God can handle an unbeliever who is ignorant with a type of pressure that would be considered minimal to a person with some doctrine. So he has to tighten the screws. Point 29. The unbeliever faces eternal punishment in the lake of fire. The unbeliever is condemned already. The unbeliever is a servant and an emissary of Satan. God has no concern with the unbeliever except a desire that he be saved, and thus motivates certain individuals who have the spiritual gift to evangelize the lost. All members of the royal family are given the commission to do the work of the evangelist, and therefore the gospel is presented to a lost and dying world. Some respond, some do not. God has phenomenal blessings and assets available for those who do. For those who do not, they are left to their own devices in the Hornada. He will tend to them later. Gentiles, Israel, incarnation, church age, tribulation, millennium, eternal state. And we want to magnify this. Tribulation, 7 years, millennium, 1,000, eternal state, forever. Now, planet Earth will move along here. And at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, there will be a resurrection for millennial saints, Jew and Gentile. Then you will have the destruction of planet Earth through nuclear detonation. And then you will have the great white throne judgment. And you go down here to Hades, and out of the torments section, you pull up all unbelievers and bring them to the great white throne, where Jesus Christ is the ultimate judge of the unbeliever. And there they are judged not for their sins, you remember this, they are judged for their works. And their works will be considered less valid than the work of Christ on the cross. And as a result of that, they will be found without a portfolio. And then they will be sent to the lake of fire. Now this is where God deals with the unbeliever. And back over here in the church age, a Hornada deals with the unbeliever. He doesn't deal with these people except to seek to present them with the gospel. And he permits the Hornada to provide all of the challenges and the difficulties and the pain and the suffering that they can bear. There's more than they can bear. And they're always given the escape clause. What think ye of Christ? Now the unbeliever faces eternal punishment in the lake of fire. And therefore, their suffering, as far as divine condemnation is concerned, will be intensified for all eternity. Now, the believer faces a comparatively brief evaluation at the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, the believer out of fellowship in the devil's world is going to receive far more challenges, far more intensified testings, and far more discipline than the unbeliever. For the only place God can discipline the believer is in time. It cannot occur in eternity. Principle: try not to get out of fellowship. Paragraph C: hunger, rebellion, and bitterness. Exodus 16, verse 2. And the entire congregation of Israelites rebelled against Moses and Aaron in the Hornada. Point one. The word which is translated grumbled in our English translations is the Hebrew word lun. L-U-N. Which means to rebel against authority. And we have, grumbled in your Bible. That really doesn't communicate what's here. The people who are rebellious grumble, that's for sure. But what is the source of the grumbling? The grumbling is the symptom. What's the problem? The problem is revolution in the soul. So if you have people who grumble, what are they? They are revolutionaries in their soul. And they tell you when they grumble. Point two. Although on most occasions when this word is used and it is directed against Moses and Aaron, although on most occasions when this word is used, it is directed against Moses and Aaron, but it ultimately is directed against God. Moses and Aaron were duly appointed representatives to speak for God. They complained. See, they would run into a problem having to do with what they were told to do by Moses and Aaron. Well, the Shekinah told them to tell them that. And when they complain to Moses and Aaron about it, they're really complaining to God. And that's rebellion. You don't complain to Him. How arrogant. But you think, well, I'll go down the chain of command and it'll be okay. I don't think so. Point three. The sin which is revealed by this rebellion is a failure of the people to trust in God, and therefore ingratitude is expressed for His grace, and bitterness is expressed for His testings. People get bitter about the things that happen to them in life. Very bitter. Because they feel like they didn't deserve it. Well, hello, this is the devil's world. Most of what happens to you is undeserved, unfair, and unjust. Get used to it. You're not in the millennium. And then listen, you can read today's paper, yesterday's, anyone you can find, and you have plenty of reason there to get bitter. Plenty of it. It is this the way you want to live? Spent 4 years trying to explain to you what's going on around you, so you can understand the environment in which you're placed. I did not teach you that so you could become bitter about it, but so you could be grateful to God and have gratitude to Him for extracting you from it, and to alert you as to what's going on around you so that through ingratitude you would not become a part of the problem. If you're not part of the solution, you are a part of the problem. Therefore, you are in the world, but you're not of the world. You are separated from it. You are isolated from it. You do not need to participate, and you have the system that extracts you from all of that. You're free. These people are slaves. These people, therefore, have to worry with what's going on around them and must exude some emotion toward the morning paper. How would a grace-oriented person read the morning paper? Look what's going on down there on planet Earth. Look at these things that are going on that can't affect me unless I choose to become a part of it, which I don't plan to do. Thank you very much. I have gratitude toward God for what He's done for me, separating me from this through all of the assets. That's your attitude. That's grace orientation. Now, the sin which is revealed by the rebellion in Exodus 16 is a failure of the people to trust God. When you complain about what's going on around you, you are rebelling against God who promised to protect you from all of that. And the protection, the walls of protection stay up as long as you stay in the system. Once you get out of the system, then you're in there and you're part of the problem. You've become a part of the emissary concept of Satan. So, the sin which is revealed by this rebellion is a failure of the people to trust in God, and therefore, ingratitude is expressed for His grace, and bitterness is expressed for His testings. Bitterness may be defined by one word. When you see the problem, you go, wang. Point four, casual observation makes it clear. Even a casual observer can get this. That the adult members of the Jewish nation had facilitated wheel tracks of anti-authority arrogance. They brought that with them. And why? Why are they anti-authority? They spent, as a people, around 350 years in slavery. And slaves don't usually love their masters. And you get an anti-authority arrogance built up in your soul when you're a slave. There are people who hate the things they do. Paul did. I don't want to do the things I do. I know what I ought to be doing, I just don't do it. He was submissive to a first husband he hated. Some wives have to do this. They submit to husbands they hate. And he is unfair, he is unjust, he doesn't provide properly, he is cruel in some ways, physical maybe, all of these things. And she has to submit to him. She doesn't like that. Therefore, what happens to this woman who is abused either mentally or physically or through not enough provisions, whatever the deal is, if she ever gets married again, she's going to have a problem with authority orientation. Why? Because unfairly treated, she developed a resentment and a bitterness toward authority. At Glen Haven, for example, if your father abuses you as a child, I won't go into what all can be done, but a lot can be done to a child by an abusive father. And it happens. And they're there as a result of it. When they come on to that ranch, they are anti-authority. And they have Bible classes taught on ranch, and they take them to churches in the surrounding area. And one of the things they've learned to do is in the early stages, they do not refer to God as Father. They don't refer to God as Father. That's not a good concept right now. They're anti-authority. And they have to learn to trust authority. Do you trust God? If you don't trust Him, then you have anti-authority arrogance budding in your soul. That can be a root for bitterness. There's no place to complain, yet we do it. We are desperately wicked. Casual observation makes it clear that the adult members of the Jewish nation had facilitated wheel tracks of anti-authority arrogance. Five, anti-authority arrogance always reacts under pressure by blaming leadership for problems. The leadership is going to get blamed for the problems of those who are opposed to the authority in the first place. And the hope is they can get enough on them, they'll be fired. And they'll be out from under that authority. Or they'll be removed, or they'll give up and throw up their hands and sprint. That's the idea of anti-authority arrogance. You don't like your boss, you'd like to get rid of him, but you're not in a position to fire him, so I'll just make his life miserable. And he'll quit. Forgetting for a moment that the boss has the privilege and the right to fire you. But that escapes the ignorant and the idiots and the arrogant. Anti-authority arrogance always reacts under pressure by blaming leadership for problems. 6. This anti-authority is often associated with the emotional sin of bitterness and is expressed through the 3 arrogant skills. This anti-authority is often associated with the emotional sin of bitterness and is expressed through the 3 arrogant skills. And you know all of that. That's what happens here. If you're anti-authority, then you get bitter about it. Now we must express this. I'm right, he's wrong. All of the problems here, they're his fault, not mine. That's projection. Then you elevate yourself up on the pedestal. I'm better than the boss is. I'm better than my father is. I'm better than this, that, or the other person under whom I find myself under authority. And then you attack that and you get self-absorbed and I am the one. I. It's a fascinating thing. And you can see this work around you. You can see people do this. And they have no clue. Why? Because there's no mirror to look in. They have nothing in their soul that would be a mirror that would say, hey, guy, you're in the 3 arrogant skills. What do you think? Think we'll do something about this? There's no mirror. No mirror in the soul because they don't go to Bible class. They may not even be saved. But you have to deal with it. Now, what are you going to say? Unfair and unjust that my boss hired this guy. Now I've got to supervise him? Look at this mess. What am I going to do with this? Well, you put him under a system. Either he makes it or he doesn't. But the system will determine. Well, you want to go down there and lecture him. Well, now, don't you think this is a bad idea to be calling everybody around here a scumbag? Don't you think that the man that cuts your check should have a little bit of gratitude? There he goes. So you have to develop a system and you stay with it. Just like God does. Righteousness demands righteousness. You have a system. Put them in the system. The system will either absorb them as they respond to it or spit them out if they react. That's how people got to go to Canaan. Did God have group therapy for the first generation? Did they all sit around and say, well, now what most frustrated you during the Hornada? Now, is there anything we can do here to help you understand? After miracle, after miracle, after miracle didn't do it, after snakes didn't do it, what are you going to do next? Are you going to have to just say, well, heck, forget about it. Just come on in. Not on your life. This anti-authority is often associated with emotional sin, the emotional sin of bitterness, and that is expressed through the 3 arrogant skills. 7. When one is bitter, any love he might have is turned to hatred. By the way, you can check this out at your next family reunion. People that you're supposed to love, a lot of hatred at family reunions. People have their feelings out on their sleeves. In fact, it's running down, dripping off the cuff. And there's a lot of hatred in family reunions. And why is that? Well, there's this interpersonal relationship deal where people feel their rights have been violated. You know the score. And then they project all of this at the family reunion. They're self-absorbed, self-righteous individuals. I'm right about this. And if you want to really see this work, wait until someone dies and everybody comes around to see who gets the stuff. You'll see it there. Any love he might have is turned to bitterness. Excuse me, hatred. Any happiness he may have enjoyed is converted into a lust to hate and to destroy. When one is bitter, any love he might have is turned to hatred. Any happiness he may have enjoyed is converted into a lust to hurt and to destroy. What happens to the unhappy person? He is so unhappy he can't stomach the idea that anyone else around him would be happy. Therefore, the lust to hurt and destroy. There's no love here. That is hatred. 5:8. The most typical expression of all these sins is the habitual practice of blaming others for one's own problems. That's how it is expressed. That is the typical way to express this unhappiness, this bitterness, this hatred, this lust to hurt and destroy. You blame others for your own problems. Now that you've blamed them for it, then you can condemn them for it, and then render judgment and punishment if you think it's a proper thing to do. This is how people get murdered. This is how revolutions occur under one's roof. The parents are blamed by the children for God knows what, and then the children decide that they're judge and jury because through self-denial, through the concept of self-absorption, self-righteousness, self-justification, they are right, and the parents are wrong, and they feel because they're so unfair, and they've been so unjust, and I've got them nailed on this because I'm right, then I have the power to execute punishment. And parents are murdered. That's one of the things you can read in that paper I mentioned. The most typical expression of all these sins is the habitual practice of blaming others for one's own problems. 9. When God's tests for blessing are misinterpreted as reasons to complain and gripe, then it is obvious that believer's gratitude gauge is at zero. When God's tests for blessing are misinterpreted as reasons to complain and gripe, then it is obvious that believer's gratitude gauge is at zero. 10. There is an absolute principle which emerges from this situation. The person who is bitter has destroyed any happiness he may have possessed. And that's the principle that comes from it. The person who is bitter has destroyed any happiness he may have possessed. Now, how does this occur? Because he permitted an outside exigency. Right, wrong, fair, unfair, just, unjust, doesn't matter. The interpretation is, I'm right and they're wrong. What emerges is bitterness expressed in the three arrogant skills. And then when you begin to function under the first husband, when you begin to function under the arrogance complex of sins, you are out of the plan of God. Is this God's plan for your life? You say, well, it's unfair. That's okay. Okay? It is okay for people to treat you unfairly. Why is it okay? Because you're in the devil's world. It's not necessarily okay good, but okay because it should be expected. That you ought not to be surprised about this is my point. And when it occurs, you should already be prepared to utilize biblical problem-solving devices. Grace orientation. What is God trying to teach me from this? Can I exhibit grace mental attitude toward this person here and possibly win them to Christ or get them to see the mirror of divine grace executed in my life so they will see that they are wrong and rebound and recover? It's all the details are up to God, but you're just assigned the concept of doing your duty. Will you do your duty? That's all you're asked to do. You say, well, there's an injustice here. God's justice will be balanced. It may not happen to you in your face today. It may take years for it to happen, but justice will occur. Your job is to do your duty. Therefore, the person who is bitter has destroyed any happiness he may have possessed. And the issue here is to have gratitude no matter what the circumstance. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege and the honor of gathering here in order to continue our advance and learn about the facts and figures found in Scripture identifying us as a lowly, wicked creation. We are what we are because of negative volition. We may rise above the mundane through your perfect plan and divine operating assets which have been provided in grace. Therefore, our prayers that you would challenge us to see that grace. You would give us the opportunities to see that you are greater than anything the devil's world has to offer. its problems, the exigencies of the Jornada, the people who are found here, the systems which are corrupt. All of these things are non-entities to us, for we have an encapsulated environment, and within it there is that concept of happiness, whereby no matter what, we can rise above whatever the situation presents. These are things which are a part of the heritage of the privileged class. May we not be arrogant about that, but rather exhibit gratitude for it. And also, that we might be motivated to show this environment to others by offering them the gospel of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. May these things continue to motivate us as we continue our trek down the trail to spiritual maturity, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Cars human kai irene, plethynthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.